third person of the triunity of our God, the Trinity. If you remember, last week I was talking about the paraclete. And paraclete is a Greek word that means that Jesus was going to send a counselor, a comforter, an advocate, a helper. All those words are used to describe the Holy Spirit. And so now, as we see Jesus telling his disciples in the Gospel of John, it's actually to your advantage that I go away. My Father is going to send a helper. Well, when we come to the book of Acts, we find the fulfillment of that promise that Jesus had made to his disciples and to us. So I'm going to read verses this morning, 4 through 8. So follow along, please. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let's pray. Father, once again, we're so thankful that you are a God who keeps your word. You are a God of promises. We know it's impossible for you to lie, and you promised that you would send the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, as we enter into this message this morning, may your Spirit lead and guide our hearts. And may our hearts be open to the working of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the word baptism of the Holy Spirit is obviously something we've heard. But the word baptism appears in many other contexts. And I just want to share with you some of these contexts because I think it's important for us to understand what's going on when we look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first mention we see is the baptism of Moses, when he went through the Red Sea, and the children of Israel were in the sea, they passed through the sea, and also in the cloud. If you remember, there was a pillar of fire and a cloud that encompassed them. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Now, it's figuratively speaking, but literally that's what they went through too. So it's kind of interesting. Another baptism that we see in the New Testament is the baptism that John performed on those that were seeking Christ. It was a baptism of repentance. He was crying out and preparing the way of the Lord, and he was baptizing those in the Jordan who were seeking the kingdom of God. We also see the baptism of Jesus when he submitted to John and asked John to baptize him, and John said, "Wait a minute, Lord, I have need to be baptized by you." But Jesus had permitted that I may fill all righteousness, and that's what he did. He identified with us and fulfilled all of our righteousness. Aren't you thankful that he did that for you and for me? And then we see the baptism of the cross when Jesus was talking about going to the cross, and he said, to his disciples, "You're not really ready to go through this," but he was speaking about the suffering, the baptism of the suffering that he would endure and go through on the cross. And we see the baptism of fire. And some have wondered what this is referring to. It's my understanding that there are a number of ways that we can look at the baptism of fire. One is obviously when we see in Acts chapter 2, you see these tongues of fire that came upon the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. It could be referring to that. It also could be referring to the fact that fire sometimes is a symbol of the Holy Spirit in purification. If you read through the Bible, you will see a comment like this: "Do not quench the Spirit." And as believers, the Holy Spirit indwells us. And have you ever heard this comment? "That preacher has fire in his bones." Have you ever heard that? Have you ever had any fire in your bones? Well, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit, his energy and his conviction and his power in our lives. And so sometimes we see that when we hear this word fire, baptism by fire. And then another understanding of this is that it's a judgment coming. Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, meaning that fire is representing his second coming and his judgment against sin and against the evil one. So those are just some of the references that we have when we think of that fire. This morning we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now I know that for some of you this could be a controversial subject, and maybe your view is just a little bit different than mine. I want you to know that my understanding is right and yours is wrong. I'm joking, of course. First of all, I don't want this to be a divisive issue among us. I have my understanding as I've studied the Word, and you're going to hear it come out. And I know that there are those who have different persuasions concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I've met some dear folks who are Pentecostals, and we're going to look at where that word originated in Acts chapter 2. Charismatics, have you ever heard those words? Yeah, got one right back there. So, and they have a little different understanding sometimes of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I love them anyway. And I know that they are filled with the Holy Spirit because we see that in their lives. So let's look at Acts again, chapter 1, if you would please, with me, as we enter into this message this morning. As this was promised, if you will look at the notes, that the spiritual baptism of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by several prophets in the Old Testament. Isaiah, I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my spirit in you. Joel 2:28, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And that's the terminology that we see. Not necessarily the word baptism, but Jesus is going to use this word baptism, just as John the Baptist did as well. So, let's look at some details of this baptism of the Holy Spirit and see if we can come to some understanding what is taking place and how we enter into this particular theology. So, let's go back to Acts 1 and look at the promise that Jesus made in verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, and Jesus had explained it several times. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The word baptize means to submerge or immerse. And so whenever you see this word baptism or baptize, baptizo is the Greek, it means to be submerged or immersed. And we understand this from our theological perspective that when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, the scripture commands us to believe and be baptized. Now, it's symbolic. The water doesn't wash away our sins, but we're identifying with the death and burial of Jesus Christ when we're lowered into the water. And then when we come up out of the water, we're identifying with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it pictures to us what went on in our hearts when we came to know Christ as our Savior. We're doing it in obedience to Christ when we follow him in water baptism. Many have asked me this question, Pastor, why should I be baptized? Because I know you can be a Christian and not be baptized. Did you know that? My response to that is because Jesus commands us to be baptized. So we're doing it in obedience to him. And we're identifying with him. And wouldn't you want to identify with your Savior? Sure you would, because of what he's done for us on the cross. So, as we look at this word baptism and baptize, we're going to see something come upon these people. And it's really interesting how the Lord timed it and how this is going to set in motion the last days, or what we know as the last time on the face of this earth. So now let's go to Acts chapter 2. Here's where we want to spend some of our time this morning, because we're going to go through some verses here. So prior to this, the disciples were in an upper room in Jerusalem praying, waiting for the promise. And before the promise came, they wanted to fill the official office of Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. And so they did that. It says that they were in prayer, and they also had a new disciple on board. And now we come to the day of fulfillment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon all flesh. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The day of Pentecost. The word Pentecost means 50. It's a Greek word. It's celebrating the Feast of Weeks. It's celebrating the fall festival where they would come to Jerusalem. There were actually three feasts of the Jews where they had to all go to Jerusalem and focus on their worship together. The first one was the Passover. Another one was the Feast of the Tabernacle, or Booths. They had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so now we see this third one, the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. What did they typically do during this feast? Well, they would recognize the giving of the law, commemorate the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. They would also give their first fruits of the fall grain offering. So it was a time of celebration for God's blessing upon them. And they were going to give thanks to the Lord for all that he had done for them in the harvest. Coincides even with our particular harvest in celebration of Thanksgiving. And so the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, had come, and they were all in one accord. It's not a Honda Accord. I had to say that because I've had that joke posed to me so many times. Pastor, do you know where you can find all the believers in one accord? I go, show me. And they would show me this particular verse. So that's always what my mind is thinking about when I look at that verse. But one accord means that they were all together, all in one place, and of one mind and one heart seeking the Lord. So it came with supernatural power and signs. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. God does things in a wonderful way, and he's usually very good at shaking people up. There was an earthquake, and when you go through the scriptures, you will see that God many times causes an earthquake or causes a storm because he wants to have people, he wants to get their attention, and this is one way to do that. And so he's drawing people's minds and hearts now to what he's going to do in pouring out the Holy Spirit. It says it was a mighty rushing wind, and that wind, again, is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The word always means spirit, wind. The Holy Spirit comes rushing in. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now this again is a sign that God is doing something. And what he is doing is he's going to be fulfilling what he had promised to do, sending the helper, the counselor, the comforter, the advocate to his people. And understand that this is primarily a Jewish crowd, although there are some God-fearers there, and they are ones who have accepted the Jewish faith as well. And so they're there along with them. And it says that these disciples here, the original disciples, were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is a work of God. And God is declaring now again what he is doing through these individuals. And you can imagine, if you were one of those believers, I think it would shake all of us up. If suddenly there was an earthquake here and a symbol of the Holy Spirit came upon us and we began to speak in other tongues. And my understanding of this word tongue in this context is it's another language. They begin to speak languages that were intelligible, languages that people would recognize, because as we go on in this context, you're going to see this take place. So let's go to verse 5 and see the crowd's response to what God was doing in pouring out his Spirit upon all flesh. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So they had come from all of the world, the Roman Empire especially. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So these tongues that were taking place were languages. Now, we don't know if the miracle was that they were hearing or the speaking, but God performed a miracle here through the disciples. And they were hearing the word of God in their own language. And God, again, is magnificently working and demonstrating his power. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Now, this word Galilean, it always appears in the scriptures, especially when they begin searching for the Savior and trying to understand God's plan. If you remember when they accused Jesus, well, no prophet has ever come from Nazareth, which is where Galilee is. And I love how the Lord works, because we know where Jesus originated. He came from Bethlehem. But I love how sometimes Jesus and the Word of God, if they're really not seeking him, they probably won't find him, because there's always a hint or two that confuses people. Isn't that true? But if they're open to God and honestly seeking him, they will find him, because the Lord says, "Seek and you will find, knock and it'll be opened to you, and ask and it'll be given to you." And so, let's get back to our context here. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Lydia adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. In the Old Testament, when we would see people prophesying, usually it was worshiping God and giving praise to God, that God was doing something beautifully in men in such a magnificent way. And so here we see again God demonstrating his power in his signs and wonders as the Holy Spirit was coming upon the disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? This word perplexed has a word meaning confused, wondering what is going on. Is this something of man or is this something of God? What is going on here? We've never seen or heard anything quite like this. And now we're going to get an explanation. But others in verse 13 said, mockingly, they are full of new wine. Full of new wine. What do they mean? Well, they're attributing this to them being drunk. Well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and most people don't drink, and new wine usually hasn't fermented totally, so it wouldn't have a high concentration of alcohol. They'd have to drink a lot. Isn't it interesting sometimes when God is doing a work, there are always those who look at it and say, no, that's not true. We don't believe that. They'll explain it away scientifically. Or they'll try to give credit to some other source. But we understand again, as Peter is going to stand up and let these folks know what is happening, that this is a work of God amidst them and among them. But Peter, standing up in verse 14 with the 11, raised his voice and said to men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So God always predicts what is going to happen. And he predicted this in the prophet of Joel. And I alluded to a couple of other Old Testament quotes. So this was always God's plan. And now we see the fulfillment of it as Peter is going to preach with the word. I've discovered in my tenure as a pastor that I am commanded to preach the word in season and out of season. Not what I preach, meaning from myself, but the word. And I have discovered, again, in my tenure as a pastor, it's easy to preach what I want to say, not necessarily what the word says. But I'm commanded by God to preach the word and to preach the whole counsel of God. And that's what we're doing here this morning. We're looking at the Word. I'm not preaching my message, hopefully, but I'm preaching the message of the Word. In verse 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God." What we see happening here is the promise of God being fulfilled, and we are now living in the last days. It started. We call it, from a dispensational viewpoint, the age, church age. We're living in the time of grace. It ushered in this particular period called the church age and the beginning of the church at Pentecost. Last days, and they've gone on for quite a while. Started here, and it continues on. Do you know we're living in the last days? Have you heard that before? Do you know that there are a lot of preachers and individuals who are constantly reminding us of that reality? And yet it seems like in my lifetime, I've heard this message ever since I've been a follower of Jesus. When I got saved in 1972, I remember a lot of the songs that were coming out. "I Wish I Only Had Been Ready." Remember that song? You don't remember that? No one remembers that? I think Larry Norman sang that song. And I think he actually came to Bemidji some years ago, probably 40, 50 years ago, I'm not sure. Larry Norman, "I Wish We'd All Been Ready." Again, talking about the last days coming. And I remember sitting in sermon after sermon, and bless the preacher's heart, where I attended church, it seemed like every Sunday he got up and he said, "Do you know we're living in the last days? And you better be ready. And you better keep your mind on the things of the Lord." He mentioned that just about every Sunday. That was his hobby horse, you could say. It was also a message that he wanted to resonate throughout his heart and the hearts of those who would come to hear him. Because you know what happens to all of us? We fall asleep, and we need to be revived. And we might be like some others who say, "Well, I've heard this all my life. We're living in the last days," but he never comes. But he's coming. Do you believe he's coming? Thank you. Thank you, brother. He is coming. The reason that we don't always understand the Lord's timing is because it says in the scriptures, in Psalm 90, and also in 2 Peter chapter 3, 1,000 years are like a day with the Lord, and the day is 1,000 years. Now, do you understand that? See, he doesn't live in a time vacuum like we do. We have a beginning and an end, and usually it's around 70, 80, 90 years. Well, he's always been. He doesn't live in time like we do. And he'll always be. And so the Lord is coming back. We see it ushered in here in the promise of the Holy Spirit baptizing these individuals. Look again at verse 17. It says that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, pouring out the Spirit on your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my manservants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great Lord and awesome, of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a prophecy. Isn't that a great prophecy? We're living in the time of fulfillment with this prophecy. You might ask me the question, are all of these things taking place right now? No. But what we see ushered in through this prophecy is the beginning. And as we see the last days coming to a conclusion, you're going to see even more fulfillments of these signs that Joel prophesied about in this particular passage. A couple of years ago, I was invited over to a home, and this thing about the blood moon. Did you ever hear anything about that? And again, we were looking at it. I believe John Hagee was the preacher who was doing the teaching on that. There were these blood moons that would appear. And I remember one particular night, We actually saw one of those. We stayed up long enough to see one. I stayed up long enough to see one. Usually I'm in bed before that takes place. And you go, yeah, that's kind of cool. So, does this mean the Lord is coming back tomorrow? Could be. Is that true? We don't know. And as we look at these signs, my understanding is it's like looking through a telescope. As you look at prophetic words here in Joel, have you ever taken a scope and you kind of look in a telescope, especially the one that goes out really far? We see events taking place and being fulfilled. And that's what this prophecy, in my understanding, is explaining to us. It was ushered in on the day of Pentecost, and as we see these signs begin to take place, and as we see God working in the hearts of men and women and children, we're going to see the conclusion of it one day also, because Jesus promised to come back. We see that in Acts chapter 1, when the angel said to the disciples that Jesus, he who ascended, is also going to descend one day on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is coming back. But until that time, he has given us an advocate, a comforter, a counselor, a helper. Aren't you thankful this morning that he did not leave us alone? That we are not orphans? That he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us? And you might ask me, well, Pastor, when does the Holy Spirit come into our hearts? Well, my understanding is when Jesus comes in, the Holy Spirit comes in too. And next week, we're going to look at the infilling of the Spirit. Because do you know it's possible to be a follower of Jesus and not be Spirit-filled? Do you know that's possible? Now, the Holy Spirit will never leave us. But at times, we can be filled with the flesh. And we're going to look at some passages about that. Because especially in the book of Galatians, Paul is going to exhort the Galatians not to walk in the Spirit. I mean, not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit. So it's possible for us as followers of Jesus Christ, just as we had the opportunity to choose Jesus as our Savior and to follow him, that we can quench the Holy Spirit. That we can say no to the Holy Spirit and resist the Holy Spirit, even though he's indwelling us. I'm so thankful this morning that the Holy Spirit is constantly working in us. I'm so thankful for this particular moment in time when we see the Holy Spirit coming. We understand the outpouring of God upon all flesh, on all those who are followers of Jesus Christ, that God has given to us his Spirit to comfort us, to counsel us, to help us, and to be our advocate. Aren't you? Oh, praise the Lord for this particular day, this special day in the plan of God in giving us the Holy Spirit. So, come back next week. We'll continue on this message as we again look scripturally at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My understanding is this is the initial outpouring of the Spirit. We're going to see it unfold in the book of Acts. We're going to see as the gospel is going to Judea, to Samaria, into the other parts of the world, we're going to see this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit come, and the Holy Spirit fill individuals. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for your word. And how we thank you for the baptism of the Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit, this submerging and immersing in the Spirit of God. We thank you that you fill us. And Father, this morning, how we want to lift up our cups to you, and Lord, that you would fill them up. As we lift them up, I lift my cup, Lord, fill it up. Fill me up till I'm overflowing. Oh, Lord, it's so good to walk in your Spirit and to praise you from a grateful heart, a heart that has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, a heart that belongs to you as we worship you this morning. We thank you again in Jesus' name.